Thank you for tuning in to our online sermons. I'm Pastor Brandon Walters, and I pray this message will bless and encourage you today. Sermon series this morning, Unwrapping Christmas. And boy, that title just, that says it all, doesn't it? Because on Christmas morning, as a child, you remember looking, and usually it was the biggest box you wanted to go for first, wasn't it? And the big box, because you felt like that was the big present, and you wanted to get it, and there was just nothing more exciting than peeling back the wrapping paper on that box, amen? And even as a dad with kids, I laugh and I watch them, because sometimes I feel like one of them's trying to preserve the wrapping paper, and they're peeling it off very gently, and I'm just like, rip it up, man, like, this is Christmas, like, we're not going to save it, we're burning it after this, like, we're not recycling this for next year, we'll get new paper next year, you know, and so I always love watching, because then you have those kids that just go crazy with their gifts, and hopefully they don't break it while they're opening it. You know, you all have a child like that, I understand. So I've been around them. I've seen them. I'm sure I've got some of my own. They've just not gotten to that point yet. So that's really the whole thrust of this sermon series, is as we unwrap or unbox, really, the thought of Christ and the thought of this Christmas season, it should be such a splendor as we open this gift, and such a joy to see exactly who Jesus Christ is for us. And so today I want to really talk about a topic that maybe you've heard it preached. I know in my life I've never heard it preached on. I've heard thoughts that have gone into it. But really I want to help answer the question this morning, why was Jesus, the King of all glory, God incarnate, when he came to this earth, why was he born and laid in a manger? Really, it's a question that we've all read. We read the Christmas story, Luke chapter 2, on Christmas morning. My family and I will sit down and we'll read this story together. And we've read it as a family for many years. And as I go through it, there are some things that are just, I don't want to say repetitive, but you just always look forward to seeing them kind of on repeat of just, you know what's going to happen. You know that the angel is going to be coming to the men there, the shepherds. He came, obviously, to Mary. And we look forward in anticipation as to what he's going to bring. But sometimes we just speed on by things and we don't really observe or assess them. And so I want to help this morning kind of unwrap this thought a little bit more, as why was Jesus laid in a manger? And I want you to notice verse number 1 of chapter 2 with me. The Bible says this, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." Now, I'll give a little insight to this thought right here. The world that this is referencing would be all of the Roman Empire, all right? And so that's what it's dealing with and addressing. Verse number 2, the Bible says, "And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth and into Judea under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David." And we speak and see a little bit here as he left Nazareth. Obviously, we spoke to Nazareth a little bit last week, and obviously, we could conclude that it was poor. The people of this town probably were illiterate. And so, you don't have to do very extensive math to understand this, that Mary and Joseph were poor people, and they were going to be taxed. That usually does not work out well for us as a society, does it? For poor people to be taxed, because it's usually like, and more specifically, I believe this was Mary and Joseph, they were probably already scraping off the bottom. Does that make sense? We see that there are poor people, and then there are poor people. All right, there are people who claim to be poor, and they're basing it off of this. I only have one vehicle. I only have a 3-bedroom house. I don't have a 5 or a 6. And, you know, that would not be what I would consider poor by world standards. And then there are those people who do not have a home. There are those people who do not have family. There are those people that are sleeping under the tents last night and tonight in this world. Those are poor people, and we won't really get in as to why they're there or what brought them to that point. Obviously, there's multiple decisions and routes that would have led there, but what I conclude when I read this once again is that Mary and Joseph were poor, and this taxing now has come up. Verse number 5, as he left, the Bible says, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Once again, she was very pregnant. And mamas in here that have more recently given babies to this world, you understand. There was like that last week, last couple of weeks, Brother Dustin, you could probably attest to this with Miss Kelsey, where it was just like, I'm ready to have the baby, all right? Do you remember that feeling, mamas? And it's just like, this child won't come. And I feel that there's nothing worse for a mother than a baby that's overdue, right? When my son was going to be born, he was about, I think, a week overdue, if I remember right. And people kept telling us, go for a drive in the country, hit some bumps, and go for a walk around the park. And we would come home every day afternoon, and we'd walk around Bittersweet Park. And my poor wife would just kind of hobble. It's just like, she looked like she was miserable. And it was just this thought, I'm ready to have this baby. It was supposed to be born last week, but now here we are. I don't know if that's where Mary was. I just come to this conclusion. She was very pregnant. Verse number 6. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And the majority of our focus is going to be right there in verse number 7. And at times I've said this, it's very easy sometimes to read the scripture and come up with an outline through the verses. And there's really not an outline here today, folks. I'm going to give you some truths and some reasons as to why the Lord Jesus Christ was laid and placed in that manger. But let's have a word of prayer as we begin this morning. Lord, thank you so much for all that you do. We're grateful for just opening songs and the Christmas carols, and we don't sing them often, but boy, we remember them. We think of the words and what it means to us, and we think of the birth of Jesus Christ. And as we think about even last week's sermon, really just the miraculousness, the preparation that went into the entire birth of Jesus Christ, and we may not ever fully understand, and we may not fully understand the thought this morning, Lord, but I pray that you help us walk away knowing that it had to be done, and there was a reason behind what you did. And Lord, I pray that you bless us the remainder of the sermon today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The birth of Jesus is a time, once again, surrounded by many miracles. And there are angelic appearances here in chapter 2. And once again, we speak to the virgin conception, and we talked about that a little bit more, that Joseph could not have been Jesus's daddy, right? Because the sinful lineage that was passed down to us through Adam ultimately would have come through Joseph. And Jesus had to come into this earth a perfect individual. And so, whether we understand it or not, the Bible tells us, and this is not meant to be perverted, that the Holy Spirit came upon Mary. And that is the only way that Mary, the Bible says, she found favor with God. She was pure, the Bible tells us. There was something special about Mary, don't get us wrong, but God had this all planned and had this all prepared, and the virgin conception is still one that will always amaze me. We see the appearances here of the shepherds, and we see that we read the story, and the more you study and understand these Bible verses, this was a split-second timing as to the precise moment of the Lord's birth. And I mean, as we read through this and we study it, the hand of God is highly visible in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. There is no other way to explain it. There are times that we put together plans, and there are times that we'll invite people over, and we want them to be at our house at this time. And doesn't it just always bother you when they're 10 minutes late or 20 minutes late? That would be most of our family, amen. When they're late to the party, when they're late to the dinner, whatever it was, this was a precise time, and it may have caught some people by surprise. It may have not been working for certain people, but God had it all put together. And every time I look at the birth of Christ from a fresh perspective, I'm never ceased by the amazement of God. I'm never ceased by his miraculous work. And in verse 7, it concludes our thought, really. She brought forth her firstborn son. Jesus Christ was finally born, the Bible tells us. He was brought into this world, and the Bible just gives us a little imagery here. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. And the Bible says this, because there was no room for them in the inn. You see, to me, that thought, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords would come to this world and be placed in a manger, is almost beyond my level of comprehension. I mean, when we think about it, a manger, really, it's a feeding trough for farm animals, and it wasn't a bad place for feeding sheep or cattle, but to my mind, it was certainly no place for a baby to be placed, and it was no place for much less the Son of God to be placed. Once again, mothers that have given birth, boy, I can remember back to our instances in the hospital, and the first two babies we had were born out in Loveland at the UC Health, and it was a great experience. They put us into a wonderful room, and I felt like all of our accommodations were met, and I know the meals were never for me, but I usually ended up eating them anyways. And I'll never forget that when our twins were born, I was less than pleased with our accommodations. Mind you, this was March of 2020. How many of you remember that year, all right? It was one that we would like to forget. It was one that we would like to have never seen come to fruition in our country. And it was right at the beginning stages of everything that took place. And I won't say the word, but you know exactly what I'm talking about this morning. I'll never forget, but when our first two were born, usually after the delivery room, they would take us and they put us in a bigger room, and usually that meant that I was able to stay there. And I remember we would fold down the little couch bed, and Aiden and I were able to sleep there. And when we had our twins, they didn't move us into another room. They brought us back to the same room that they prepared us in. And I'll never forget thinking, where am I supposed to sleep? Where am I supposed to be? And the lady, as serious as I can be, and you know me, I like to have a good time and joke, but she was not joking around when she said, you could sleep in the chair. And I remember thinking, well, this is unacceptable. This is not how this is supposed to go. And I remember thinking, and even my wife was saying that she felt super just claustrophobic because of everything that was going on. We were in a small room. People were coming in and out. And boy, let me tell you what, it was not doing good for my soul. However, that was here in Greeley, and it was close enough to my own bed that they were able to let me go home each and every night to sleep and then come back and be with my wife and the twins. And boy, I just remember thinking this was unacceptable, the way that all this took place. But when we think about Mary and exactly what took place that night, it was less than ideal. It was less than a perfect environment. It was less than anything that even we have gone through by way of just sloppy environments, if you will. And as I think about this great truth, once again, I realize that there were some important reasons why Jesus was placed in a manger at his birth. And today I would like to take just a few minutes and address these questions, or the question maybe that you have, that I know I have: why was the Lord of Glory placed in a manger? If you're taking notes this morning, I want you to see, first of all, with me, it was because of alienation. It was because of alienation. You see, in Bethlehem, the accommodations for travelers, they were primitive. The Eastern Inn was the crudest of arrangements, and typically it was a series of stalls built on the inside of an enclosure and opening onto a common yard where the animals were kept. And so all the innkeeper provided was fodder or food for the animals and a fire to cook on. All right. And so on that cold day when the expected parents arrived, nothing at all was available. The Bible makes that very clear to us. Not even one of those crude stalls. And so despite the urgency, no one would make room for Mary and Joseph. There was an article written in 1983 called "When God Was Made Vulnerable" by a man named Stephen Mosley. I've included that in your notes, and I want you to read that along or follow along as I read that this morning. He said this: so it was probably in the common courtyard where the travelers' animals were tethered that Mary gave birth to Jesus, with only Joseph attending her. Joseph probably wept as much as Mary did, seeing her pain, the stinking barnyard, their poverty, people's indifference, the humiliation, and the sense of utter helplessness, feeling shame at not being able to provide for young Mary on the night of her travail, all that would make a man either curse or cry. If we imagine that Jesus was born in a freshly swept county fair stable, we miss the whole point. Here it is. It was wretched. It was scandalous. There was sweat and pain and blood and cries as Mary reached up to the heavens for help. The earth was cold and hard. The smell of birth mixed with the stench of manure and acrid straw made a contemptible bouquet. Trembling carpenter's hands, clumsy with fear, grasped God's son, slippery with blood, the baby's limbs wavering helplessly as if falling through space. his face grimacing as he grasped in the cold, and his cry pierced the night. Boy, it's just kind of giving you a picture and some imagery as to just what took place that night. And boy, we see nativity scenes, and we see people come together, and we see that it's all put together. Dear friend, I am going to say that I don't think it went down the way that we thought. In fact, there have been poems written. There was a poem written, I believe it was called The Suffering of Newborns. And this was a poem directed towards Jesus Christ. And in that poem, it said this: my mother groaned, my father wept, into the dangerous world I leapt. Boy, when we think about Jesus Christ leaping into this world, it was clearly a leap down, wasn't it? As if the Son of God rose from his splendor, he stood poised at the rim of the universe, irradiating light, and he dove headlong, speeding through the stars, over the Milky Ways, to the Earth's galaxy, and he came to this place known as Earth. And Luke finishes this picture once again in verse 7 by saying that Mary wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. And the picture I get is this: Mary counted his fingers, and the couple, they wiped him clean as best they could by firelight. Mary wrapped each of his little arms and legs with strips of clothes, almost like a mummy. No one helped her. She laid him then in a feeding trough. And understand that no child born into the world that day seemed to have lower prospects than Jesus Christ. The Son of God was born into the world not as a prince, but as a pauper. And we must never forget that this is where Christianity began and where it always begins, with a sense of need, a great sense of one's insufficiency. And Christ himself, setting the example, comes to the needy. He is born only in those who are poor in spirit. You see, the incarnation provides a marvelous paradigm for Christ's work in our lives today. Every Advent season, and hopefully at other times as well, we are brought again to the wonder of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. We see the swaddled Jesus lying in the feeding trough in the stable, the birthplace of common livestock, and look long and hard with all your mind. I beg of you today, the next time you see a nativity, to look long and hard and just try to picture what took place that night. You see, from earthly times, the paradox of the incarnation has given birth to mind-boggling expressions. In fact, it was St. Augustine that said of the infant Jesus, he was unspeakably wise, he is wisely speechless. Lancelot Andrews, who crafted much of the beautiful English of the Old Testament in the King James Version, he was preaching before King James on Christmas Day in 1608. He picked up on Augustine's idea and described Christ in the manger as this: the Word without a word. Isn't it sad that when God came to the earth to redeem sinners, to give them hope, to give them peace, the world threw up a no vacancy sign. Let me just remind you this morning, things really haven't changed much in the last 2,000 years. Jesus is still available, and Jesus is still willing to save any and all who call upon his name. And yet, sadly, there is still no room for Jesus in our society. There is no room for Jesus in our schools. There is no room for Jesus in many homes today. Sadly, there is no room for Jesus in a lot of churches today. There is no room for Jesus. Have we made room for Jesus in our life this morning? That ought to be a question we ask ourselves. Is there room for Christ in my life? You say, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Boy, I'm so glad for that. I'm so glad that you have that opportunity. I'm so glad that even as people walked in this morning, they were telling me of grandchildren that wanted to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I'm so glad that Christ is still available. The question is this: is there room for him in your life? It's not that you've already called upon him, but your day-to-day life. Do I have room for him today? Do I have room for him tomorrow? Do I have room for him this week? And sadly, what we're going to see is Jesus was unwanted then as much as he is unwanted today. And we have got to make sure that people understand it is different because of Christ in our life. And I believe the first reason we see that he was laid in that manger was, first of all, because of alienation. But I want you to notice, secondly, with me, I believe it was because of association. When Jesus allowed himself to be laid in that manger, he was identifying himself with those he came to save. Now, as we go through this, there are really three great areas of men's lives that Jesus came to identify with this morning. I want you to see, first of all, he came to identify himself with mankind's poverty. He knows about our needs, amen? Yeah, I'm so glad that Christ knows about what we need day in and day out. I'm so glad that Christ knows exactly what we need. I'm not talking about our wants. There are many times we go to Christ in our prayer time with, Lord, I want this, I want that. And there's nothing wrong with wanting things, but the Bible simply tells us that God will supply all of your needs. And I'm so glad that we can see our Savior. He understands our needs. He understands our poverty. And Paul said it like this in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became, the Bible says here, poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Boy, if you don't examine God's word and you don't examine this time of year and you don't see exactly what it is that God put Jesus through and that Jesus willingly came to this life to put himself through, boy, I've often said as I've done funerals and I've done funerals of people that have gone on to be with God in glory and they had a testimony here on earth of knowing Jesus Christ. But I've often said this, if you were to call upon them and they were right here before you right now, they would tell you this, I do not want to come back to this earth. Why? Because heaven is so much better. Because being in the presence of God is so much better. And yet God let Jesus leave the glory, the splendor, all of his riches, and he came to this earth to be dirt poor. And I'm just simply saying today that he knows our needs. He understands our poverty. He knows our poverty. And the Bible says in Matthew 8, 20, and Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Never once do you get the idea or the thought that Christ, while he lived on this earth, was a rich man. He came to identify with mankind, and we see that he identifies with mankind's poverty. But I want you to see the second thought here this morning. He came to identify with mankind's problems. Now, how many of you would be honest this morning and say, I have problems? All right, this should be unanimous, all right? Everybody's hand should be up. Let's try that again. How many of you would gladly say, I have problems? All right. How many of you would point to your spouse and say, they have problems? All right. All right. All right. We got some people that definitely need to sign up for the couples retreat after today's sermon. All right. The reality is this, as humans and humanity, we understand the sinful nature that was passed down through Adam onto us. And every newborn baby that I look at, no matter how cute they are, no matter how smiley they may be, no matter how loved they may be by their parents, the truth is this, they have a problem. And that problem is this, it is a sin problem. And so all of us can recognize that we identify the same. We have sin problems in our life. We have this problem since we were children. We will have this problem until the day that we die. You will never learn to control sin, but by God's grace, he can help guide you and lead you through it. And so don't ever say, I can handle this. I can control this outcome in my life. I've got things under control. We all have a sinful problem, but how many of you would be honest and say, I have struggles? Yeah, daily, I struggle with maybe thoughts about Christ. Maybe there's times in your life that you even doubt that Christ is even real. You call yourself a Christian, and maybe that's not false. You're truly saved, and you truly believe. And we see even in Scripture that John the Baptist proclaimed the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb to come and take away our sins. But towards the end of his life, he doubted in Jesus Christ. And I'm so glad that we can't lose our salvation, amen. I believe John the Baptist is in heaven. I'm just saying that this is a reality that all of us probably deal with. And there are more and more struggles that come to light. And I don't want to make light of them. I was raised in a different era. And I've often said my dad didn't like to take me to the hospital when I had problems or struggles. And so I suffer from a lot of those mistakes that he made as a dad, all right? I know that I want to do different with my kids, but I still have found myself the same boat. We have problems, we have issues, we have struggles. And most of the time I fall back onto this thought, just rub some dirt on it. Just get over it. And it was up until one morning my wife finally had to come to me with tears in her eyes and just say, "Babe, will you please take me to the hospital?" That I had to fully come to this understanding in this moment of, we all have problems. We all have struggles. Just because I don't feel your struggles and I don't feel your problems, I don't know what you're going through, but Jesus Christ knows and he understands all of our problems. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Hey, the truth is this. Christ knows about our poverty. He knows about our problems. He knows about the trials that we face each and every day, and he himself came to this earth to identify with them. Therefore, I would say it like this. He is able to help us through our troubles and meet the needs of our lives. I've often told people, and I was counseled on this before I got married, that as a young couple, it would do me good to be around a married couple who's been married for a long time. Not many marriages, understand that, but one that's been married for 50, 60 years, and we have been so blessed to have people in this church year in and year out. And I think of Max and Martha Witt, they're in heaven now, but boy, Brother Max would always grin and talk about his girlfriend, 80-some years, I believe, that they were together, and boy, what a wonderful testimony they had of just being together, and I remember the times of fellowshipping with them, and I remember the preachers in my life that I can call day in and day out. They are steadfast in their marriage, and they know they've been through it, they've been through the hard times, they can counsel. But the funniest memory I have is before I got married, there was a man that came up to me. I don't know who he was. I don't know where he came from. And he just said, "I figured out marriage." And I'm like, "Oh, really? Can you share some info with me?" He said, "Well, after about 10 tries, I think I finally got it down." Boy, I'm just going to encourage you this morning that we don't have to search very far to find help in our struggles. We don't have to search very far to find somebody who identifies with our trials. There have been times I've sat across from people going through something, and I can sit there and I look them in the eye and I can tell them, "I don't understand what you're going through, but I know somebody who does." And when we look about the story of Jesus Christ, that's exactly what we see, is he associated himself with mankind. But I want you to see thirdly there, he associated himself with mankind's priorities. He detested worldly pomp and riches. And when Jesus came to this world, he knew that mankind was basically greedy and in love with wealth and the pursuit of it. And he came to teach us that there is a higher priority in life. And that priority is the glory of the Father. And Luke said this about Jesus in Luke 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." And here's what I believe the Bible is telling us. He was born in the humble manger to remind men that the greatest aspiration of the human soul is to seek the glory of the Almighty God ahead of everything else in this life. Matthew 6:33 says this, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," the Bible says. Boy, I tell you what, the more I live in this life, the more I see how wicked my tendencies are, the more I see how wicked our society is, the more I want to gravitate towards Christ because he identifies with the same problems that we have been through in this life. I want you to notice thirdly, the third reason I believe this morning that Christ was laid in a manger is because of accessibility. And I want you to go with me on this. Maybe you have a different thought. Maybe you have a different opinion. That's fine. Yours is wrong, mine is right. Just making sure you're awake this morning, all right? Because of accessibility, I want you to imagine for a moment that Jesus had been born in Herod's palace. Amid all the riches and finery of that place, imagine that his bed had been a golden crib. Imagine him having enjoyed a life of abundance and plenty. Imagine him being separated from the common man by the walls and guards of a king's palace. If that were the case, would you feel the liberty to come to him? Probably not, would be the correct answer. However, he was born in a manger, the Bible says. And thereby he made himself accessible to all who would come to him. In fact, Luke chapter 2, you read down just a few verses, chapter 10, 14, and 15, and the Bible tells us that the angels came to those men, and those men eventually wound up going to see Jesus Christ. We think of the shepherds, these common, these dirty, these vile men. They were working men, and they were probably ruddy. And we think about David. He was a shepherd, and the Bible described him as ruddy. And these were men that got down and dirty with their job. And I'm so thankful for men like that today, amen? But we think about these shepherds, and the Bible says that they came and they approached him in this place. And then later we read about the wise men, and these were men that were learned and they were wealthy, but they equally felt the opportunity to approach Jesus Christ. And I'm certain this morning that one of the reasons Jesus shunned the palace in favor of the stable is so that he would be available to all who desire to come to him. Thank God this morning that whosoever will can find all they will ever need in Jesus. You see, we look at our world and they are searching, are they not? They are looking for a Savior, and they are trying to find it in greed, and they are trying to find it in temporal things. But boy, if we just pointed people towards Christ, who knows what God could do with their life? And I understand this more than anything, thinking of our service next week, that because of Jesus Christ, I have peace here on earth. And God made himself accessible. The Bible says in Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Boy, and I don't know about you, friend, but I just know for me that I am so glad and I am so thankful that God did not pick and choose who got to go to heaven. I am so glad that he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I believe that Christ was laid in that dirty manger that evening because he was making himself accessible for the world. I want you to see this last thought with me this morning, because it was an announcement. Now, as we bring this to a close, I don't want to lose you. I want you to stay with me here. When Mary took her newborn baby and placed him in that feeding trough, she was painting an image far more vivid than she realized. Yeah, she was there in Bethlehem. In fact, how many of you understand that that word Bethlehem means the house of bread? All right? It's a name maybe we've heard, maybe we haven't, but you've heard it today. Bethlehem means the house of bread. What she was doing when she brought Jesus Christ into this world was placing the bread of life in that trough. Or in other words, the bread of life was born. And boy, isn't it appropriate when you think about it that the one who would feed the souls of countless multitudes should have as his bed the very place where the animals came to be fed? It just serves to remind us that when hungry men come to Jesus and receive him, he satisfies the longing of their souls. The Bible says in Psalms 107:9, for he satisfies the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. For those of you that have accepted the gift of salvation, it is free. Understand that you've accepted it. The Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I have never met somebody at the end of their life that said, I wish I never would have followed Christ. I wish I never would have accepted salvation. I wish I never. But usually we'll find people to say, I could have done better. I wish I would have made better choices. I wish I would have done better as a parent. I wish I would have done better as a spouse. There are all of these things that they're trying to fill and satisfy. But I love what God's word tells us about the bread of life. John chapter number 6, verse 32 and 35 should be there in your notes, but I want you to see this. The Bible says this, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. In a few moments, we're going to be dismissed, and I'm assuming everyone in here will be headed somewhere for lunch, whether it's their home, whether it's a restaurant. And you will eat. You will maybe, hopefully, enjoy your food. And then tonight we'll roll around. For those of you with teenagers, you know this better than anything else. A couple hours after you've already had a lunch or a meal, they're going to say something like this: I'm hungry. Or if you have kids like mine, I'm hungry. We just ate lunch. I need another lunch. I need another snack. Baby, you're the reason we have no food in this house. The reality is this. Tomorrow, we're going to be hungry again. Physically, we will always be hungry. It's just the way our bodies work. But spiritually, there are hungry people right now that are searching, that are looking. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Jesus is saying here, if you take of what I have to offer, you will never be hungry again in this life. And boy, I am going to declare to you this morning that I think the birth of Jesus is a pretty significant event. And we think about the bread of life being brought here to be in the town of Bethlehem, the house of bread. There is no coincidence at all with God's reasonings, amen? There is no accidents that take place with God. I think there's a purpose. It's as almost that God is saying, dinner is served, come and dine. Boy, I want to tell you this morning, for those of you that are here, maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I'd love to speak with you after the service. I'd love to point you in the direction towards somebody that maybe could answer your questions. But I will promise you this. If you accept Jesus Christ, just like Jesus preached about it in the book of John thousands of years ago, this truth has not diminished at all in the year 2023. You will never be hungry again spiritually. Boy, as we unwrap Christmas this year, I hope we can look at the manger a little bit differently. Maybe we don't understand. Maybe this was the King of Kings, Lord. He should have had this place in Herod's palace. He should have had this golden crib. He should have had this thing. And boy, as parents, we want all our kids to have all the things maybe we didn't. We want them to have better things than we didn't. We go above and beyond to give them good things, and there's nothing wrong with that. But when we think about Jesus, he had nothing. And he came from everything. And I love what one pastor used to say. God took what we deserved so we can live how he deserves. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning.
Once again, thank you for listening. If you have any other questions or would like to contact a member of our staff, feel free to call us at 970-353-7635.